right, Mercy Hill. Yes, we have a new sermon series coming up next week. Before we dive into the sermon for today, I just want to recap some of the things that are going to be happening. There's a lot of changes going on in the next few weeks. And so if you're like me, you need a few reminders. And so you saw the video there. We're going to be doing a new sermon series, The Nation's Next Door. I think it's really cool to think about how God has sovereignly and strategically placed us right here in the triad. And he has called us in the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. And God is bringing the nations to us. And so we're going to see through this sermon series in the next 3 weeks just what that looks like and how we can be a part of God's global mission right here locally. But also, coming up next week, there's some service time changes. And so next week, if you're at our High Point campus, our Clifton campus, man, you're going to have one service at 10 o'clock. That's going to be our summer service times. And then here at Regional, we're going to go ahead and have three services on Sunday. The Thursday night service, though, is actually going to be bumped back 30 minutes, okay? So if you guys get here at 6:30 next week, that's great. Do that, and you can hang out with us while the band was warming up and pray with us. But the service won't start until 7, okay? So we're going to have the service start at 7 o'clock. And then on Sunday, we'll go ahead and have a 9:15. A 10:45 and a 5 o'clock here at Regional. So those are the new service times. If I've messed any of that stuff up, it's all on the website, okay? So you can go check it all out there. The big thing I want to talk about here is just Kids Week is coming up, and you're going to hear a lot about Kids Week over the next few weeks as we prepare for Kids Week, June 21st through the 24th. I just want to talk personally real quick about why I'm excited about Kids Week. The first reason that I am very excited about Kids Week this year is that I do not have to dress up like that guy. And so this is one of the first years that I will not be dressing up during Kids Week. And I'm going to be honest, it's a bit of a relief, okay? I'm just going to say it. I'm just going to throw it out there. But on a more serious note, one of the reasons I'm excited about Kids Week is last year, my oldest son, my 8-year-old, he decided during Kids Week that he wanted to be baptized. He had placed his faith in Christ previously, and my wife and I knew that, and we had been talking to him and kind of working through some of that with him, but he just was really hesitant about baptism. He just kind of said, hey, I think he was afraid, and there was just a lot of hesitation, and we certainly weren't going to push that. We were just continuing to have gospel conversations with him, and we just felt like he was ready, but we wanted him to be the one who says, like, okay, I'm going to get baptized. And we're sitting there over dinner last year after Kids Week, and he just out of the blue, he says, I want to get baptized. And it was really cool because it was clear to us that it was Kids Week played a pivotal role in that for him. And so last September, he ended up getting baptized. And I just think about all that went into Kids Week. And for me as a dad, that meant a ton to be able to see my son's eternity and just to know that he was putting his faith on display through baptism. All that was being contributed to through those who put their time, effort into helping out with Kids Week. So Kids Week is coming up, and man, we are praying big and we are preparing big. We are looking to have 1,000 kids here at Kids Week this year. And man, that takes a lot of effort. That takes a lot of people. And so we're actually asking 50%, at least 50% of our community groups, we're saying, hey, if you're in a community group, we want you guys to serve together. In fact, this week, our community groups in community group, they're going to be getting the computer out, getting the phone out. We're saying, hey, go ahead and sign up in group this week. We want you guys to serve together. And so if you're in group, you can definitely expect it. If you're not in a group yet, man, you can actually just go on our website and sign up there to serve. Again, we need all hands on deck for Kids Week. You say, hey, I'm not sure if I can do that week. I'm not really sure if that's going to work for me. You can actually help us out by donating stuff for Kids Week. In fact, they're really making a push this week. Our kids ministry say, hey, if you can donate, it's very easy. You can actually just text Kids Week, I believe is what it is, to 81411. There it is, Kids Week to 81411. And it's going to send you a link. It's super easy. You just click, boom, bye-bye. Sends it right to us here, and that's going to help us as we prepare for Kids Week. And I was just thinking about it, you know, just kind of putting it into perspective. You think about for maybe where you're at, you think, well, man, that's a week, you know, out of my year, or maybe even just a day. You're like, I can do a day. What does a day matter? I mean, think about what 1 week or one day of your year could mean in the eternity of a child. I mean, just think about it. And it's not just one child. Think about the impact that that could have on that family, the impact that that could have on their future kids and their future kids. I just think about it. I just sometimes let my mind imagine the impact that we could have through a week like Kids Week. And man, I just want to challenge you to be a part of that in any way that you can. All right, so that's Kids Week. Let's go ahead and turn to our sermon for today. If you have a copy of Scripture, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as we close out this sermon series, Why I Am Not a Christian. And what we're going to look at this week is the reason that a lot of times people are hesitant about the Christian faith, or maybe even it's just about church in general, is their hesitation comes from the way that they have seen the church handle money. And so the hesitation is, well, I can't be a Christian, or I would never be a Christian, because all the church cares about is your money. That's all the church cares about. All they care about is your money. And we've seen the news stories. In fact, I pulled one up this week on USA Today. It was about a Louisiana pastor. He's a televangelist. His name is Jesse Duplantis. And it was a special on this guy. And the special was just kind of highlighting his ministry. And in the article, he says, you know, I really felt like the Lord was speaking to me. And he just told me, he said, Jesse, you need a fourth private jet. And so he prayed and he asked the Lord. And it wasn't any private jet. He felt like the Lord was, and you can go check this out on USA Today. This is actually an article. This is him quoted. He said, man, I felt like the Lord wanted me to get a Falcon 7X. Okay, so those of you who, like me, didn't know anything about a Falcon 7X, I looked up some specs on it. It is a jet that will travel on one tank of gas, 6,000 miles, so it has a lot of distance, and it can travel up to 700 miles per hour, okay? So that's a pretty cool thing to own. You can actually buy one for a measly 54 mil, all right? And so this pastor, he felt like, man, he was saying to him, I want you to have this, and I want you to go out and get donations so that you can buy this jet. And we look at stuff like that, and we're like, that's why, see? And maybe it's not that. Maybe it's not the major news headline. Maybe it's the church that you grew up in. You just felt like, man, every other sermon was on money. I'm just tired of hearing the church talk about it. All they care about is just your money. I remember one pastor, he said it felt like, you know, maybe the Sermon on the Mount felt more like the Sermon on the Amount. You know, maybe that was kind of like the church that you grew up in. And so we have these experiences. We say, that's why. That's why I wouldn't be a Christian, because the church is just about your money. And let me just say, and this might be a little shocking right up front, let me just say this. Yeah, there are churches that are just about your money. There are. There are churches and church leaders that are just about your money. The church has done some pretty messed up stuff and continues to do that in its day when it comes to money. But honestly, I mean, I really don't think that that should be all too shocking. I know that we should hold the church to a higher standard, but it really shouldn't be that shocking, because sin, what it does is, in all of us, it causes this struggle with money, and church leaders and churches are not immune to this struggle. And oftentimes, it's greed and money that we are most blinded to in our sin. But here's the thing, the gospel calls the Christian. This is what we're going to look at in 2 Corinthians 8. This is why a passage like 2 Corinthians 8 is so important for us, because what you see is that the gospel calls the Christian and the church to something so much bigger and so much better. And so this is the big idea that we're going to look at today out of 2 Corinthians 8. The gospel produces generous people, not greedy churches. That's what the gospel produces, and we're going to see that. That is what the Word of God is going to show us. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, what I want us to do as we dive into this passage is, I just want, just for a second, lay aside some of just the hesitation that you have from those news stories. Lay aside maybe some of the hesitation from your past. I just want you to see what God desires for us and for you. Because the reality is that God desires something so much bigger than your money. He desires your life, and we're going to see that here in 2 Corinthians 8. Let's start in verse 1. It says this, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, See that you excel in this act of grace also. It says in verse 8, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. And this is verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. So if the gospel produces a generous person, what I want to do is I just want to kind of walk through this and look, what does a generous person look like? What is it that the gospel produces in us? First thing is this, we see that generous people believe God is the giver of all things. Generous people believe that God is the giver of all things. Notice in verse 5 that it says they gave themselves first to the Lord. They gave themselves first to the Lord. So the idea that the church just wants your money is actually kind of a faulty premise, because it's not your money. It's not my money to begin with. All of it belongs to God. I think about my oldest son, flashback to when he was a toddler. You guys know toddlers, whether you have a niece, a sibling, a child. One of the things about a toddler is that they love to help. I don't know if you've experienced that. So when my son was 2 or 3, he loved to help. And help means to turn a 2-hour project into a 10-hour project. But the other thing about a toddler is, you know, toddlers also like to think that everything in their sphere belongs to them, right? So here's my son. He's down there with me in the workshop. When we're working one day, he's helping. And he's going around and he starts putting his hand on all of the different tools. And he starts kind of playing this little game. And he's kind of asking a question. He's saying, Daddy, is this mine? Daddy, is this mine? Daddy, is this mine? You know, I look at him, I'm like, no, son, that saw is not yours. You know what I mean? Like back off that miter saw, you know? And it was funny because I feel like in that moment, I feel like God gave me so much clarity where I saw that was me in my life, looking to God, putting my hands on everything in my life and saying, God, is this mine? God, is this house mine? God, are these kids mine? Is this job mine? Are these gifts mine? Is this money mine? And realizing every single time I ask the question, the answer is always no. No, it's not mine. It all belongs to God. And the Bible all throughout is trying to get us to see and to believe this. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And then Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 6, he says this, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. You yourself are not your own. You were bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Everything belongs to God. So in reality, there's no such thing as my money. There's no such thing as our church. See, for the Christian, there's no room for the possessive pronoun. When it comes to the things that we have, because all of it belongs to God. And the truth is, this is where the rubber meets the road for the Christian. This issue right here is really where the rubber meets the road. I love what Tim Keller says. He says it this way, giving is at the heart of everything a Christian is and does. I'll say that again. Giving is at the heart of everything a Christian is and does. That's a kind of a mind-blowing statement. We don't often think about it that way. What Paul even says in verse 8, he says, but to prove or to test that your love is genuine. He's saying, hey, your giving, your generosity is a test of how genuine your love is, of how genuine the love that you've experienced in Christ is. So I started thinking this week about different tests that I've had to take in my lifetime. I don't know why this one came to me, all right? But I thought about back in high school when we had to do the physical education testing. Does anyone remember this? Okay, let me jog your memory, okay? Mile run, all right? You remember that? Yeah, okay, so we always used to take bets on which kid this year was going to have heat stroke, you know? And then there was the shuttle run, okay? So you would pick up the erasers off the gym floor, right? It was just waiting. It was an ACL tear just waiting to happen, you know? Sprint as fast as you can and then stop on a dime 4 times, you know? And then, of course, there was the pull-ups or the bent arm hang for those of us maybe who couldn't pull up. And then you had sit-ups. Sit-ups were the worst. And here's why sit-ups were the worst. Because you know every year some kid was going to pass gas, you know? And that poor kid was going to get made fun of for the rest of the year, you know, and then my arch nemesis, the sit and reach, okay? The sit and reach, you know, you put your feet against the box, and so my gym teacher would be like, all right, see how far you can stretch. I'm like, I am. Like, I'm already going. She's like, okay, get out of here. You know, you didn't even touch the box, you know? So you think about a test like that, what is it measuring? It's trying to measure physical fitness. And Paul is saying here, you don't need all those tests. The Bible is saying you don't need all of those tests when it comes to our faith. There's one test, and it's giving. What does generosity look like in your life? So let's just break that down for a second. Let's just take 1 Corinthians 13. And let's look at some of the virtues, the Christian virtues that we see there. You have faith, you have hope, you have love. It's one thing to say, okay, I have faith in God. God, I trust you. I trust you above everything else. But giving or generosity is actually showing that we trust God with everything else. God, it all belongs to you anyway. You've given me everything so I can trust you with everything that I have. So you have faith, but then there's hope. You say, God, I have hope in you. God, there's nothing that I desire besides you. But see, then what happens is generosity and giving is showing that our hope, that our security is in Jesus, not in our paycheck. This is why the Sabbath was such a big deal. The Sabbath was such a big deal because what the Sabbath was, it was God saying, hey, you will set aside one day where you will not work. Well, you know that there were days where the Israelites were like, man, if I don't work, I don't know if I'm going to have enough money. And that's the whole point. Is God is saying, who gives it to you anyway? Where is your hope? Is your hope in your job or is your hope in me? Hope. What about love? You say, man, it's one thing to say I love God. It's another thing to demonstrate that love through our generosity. Or we can think about it maybe another way. Think about how many times the Bible speaks about this particular subject. Y'all know that this blew my mind. That the Bible has 2,350 verses that specifically speak about money. You even just look in the Gospels. You think about how many times Jesus himself is talking about this subject. 11 out of 39 parables. That's 28% of Jesus' parables were all about money. Why? Why is that? Why does the Bible speak so much about it? Jesus and the Bible, they speak so much about money because Jesus knows that money is one of the biggest and clearest windows into our heart. You want to see what our heart looks like? You just look at our money. And the primary thing that Jesus is after is actually not your money. The primary thing that Jesus is after is your heart. That's what Jesus is after. Jesus wants so much more than your money. Jesus wants your life. That's what Jesus wants. And this is what the gospel produces in the life of a Christian, someone who says, God, I know my money, but my whole life, it belongs to you. It's all yours. The second thing, though, is this. Generous people give from God's grace, not for God's grace. They give from God's grace, not to earn God's grace. So here's what makes Christianity distinctly different from every other religion on the face of the planet. Because what giving is not the initial domino that when we knock that down, it initiates the train reaction of God's love towards us. The initial domino that's knocked down is God giving to us. And we gotta be real careful that we don't get that backwards. It can get real messed up if we get that backwards. It makes me think about every time I try to put together a piece of furniture from IKEA, okay? Inevitably, I get it backwards. And that's because I don't look at the instructions, okay? And if I asked you, if I said, how many of y'all, when you have furniture from IKEA, how many of y'all look at the instructions? Y'all would raise your hand, but y'all be liars, okay? No one looks at those instructions. They're just pictures, okay? No one looks. You just look at it, and you just try to put it together. I was thinking about my little girls. We have bunk beds that we were putting together for them. And so, you know, here we are. You know, I got my little Allen wrench. I'm putting together this bunk beds from IKEA. And my wife's like, hey, we should probably, you know, look. I'm like, no, it's good. It's easy. Like, this goes here and this goes here. We get about an hour in. I'm like, you know what? I think we're just going to make this a dining room table. Like, that's what it looks like. We're just going to go with it. They can sleep on the floor. It's whatever. You know what I mean? If we get it backwards, it can get messed up. And the church is not immune to getting it backwards. The church isn't when it comes to this. See, more often than not, when a church is just about your money, what the church is saying is give so that you can get. But what the gospel says is you already got. And in response, you can give. That's the difference. This is what the gospel produces. I love what one commentator says. He says, our doing and giving is already given and done within God's grace in Christ. It's already done. Already taken care of. And this is why verse 9 is so pivotal for us to understand in this series of verses. Let me go back and read it again. Paul says in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, For your sake, he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. One way that we talk about the gospel here at Mercy Hill, one way that we say you can sum up the gospel is Jesus in my place. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 8:9. Jesus in my place. I was poor. I was in desperate need. Jesus had it all, but Jesus became poor so that I could have everything that he had. So let's break that down real quick. I just want to break that. What does it mean that Jesus was rich and that he became poor so that we might become rich? I think one of the best places to turn to see this, and you don't have to turn there, the words will be up on the screen, is Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7. What does this mean that Jesus became poor? It says this, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Paul says that Jesus was rich, not in the superficial sense, not in the material sense that we might think about here, but Jesus was truly rich because Jesus had the Father. He was perfectly rich in his relationship with God. He was in heaven, seated next to his Father. He had it all, but for our sake, it says, he emptied himself. He became poor. The God of the universe, Jesus, the one who it says in Colossians, by him and for him and through him, all things were created. He gave it all up. He gave it all up, and he came down to earth as a human to live the life that you and I were supposed to live, perfect, but then to die the death that we deserve, crucified on a cross. He emptied himself. He became poor. And what was the result of Jesus' poverty? The result of Jesus' poverty is as he emerged from the tomb, our richness. And what does that mean? Well, what it means is 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. All that was Jesus's is now ours. We were poor. We had nothing to bring to God. Jesus gave us his righteousness. And so what that means is that we don't go to God and say, hey, God, look, here it is. I got it. I got all my good works. God, here it is. Here's my giving. No, we don't go to God. We say, God, here's Jesus' righteousness. That's what we bring to God. Not what we do, but what Jesus has done on our behalf. And that's why Paul calls the generosity of the Macedonians, that's why he calls it an act of grace. It was God's grace at work in the life of that church and in the life of those believers. So we can say it this way, true giving is an outworking of your belief in the true giver. That's what true generosity, that's what true giving is. It is an outworking of your understanding of who it is that has given to you already. And so Paul's teaching on money, really the Christian teaching, the Bible's teaching on money, it really isn't so much a teaching that it's exclusively on money as much as it is a teaching on God's grace. And that is because where God's grace abounds, generosity abounds. And so if you're holed up with Christianity or maybe with the church, if that is something that is causing a stumbling block for you, what you need to see today is that in the gospel, God desires something far more from you or for you than he does from you. He desires something far more for you and for your life. In fact, if you give your money before you give Jesus your life, really that's just death because you're just using God. You're trying to get him to serve you. God wants your life because he wants to give you life. Generosity flows out of an understanding that we get from God before we can ever, ever give back. Third point is this, generous people give joyfully, not reluctantly. Generous people give joyfully, not reluctantly. Look back at verse 2. Paul says this, he says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. See, this is the paradox of Christian generosity. You look at these words, how can you have words like abundant joy and extreme poverty or severe trial? How can you have those in the same sentence? That doesn't really make sense. See, abundant joy in the midst of extreme poverty, it comes from a realization that this stuff, what we have, man, it's not all that there is. That's not all that there is. I love what Spurgeon said. He said, you know that you have become rich in Jesus when everything else is expendable and Jesus is the only thing that's actually precious to you. This is not all that there is. And I want you to notice the difference between the Macedonians, this example that Paul is giving us in 2 Corinthians 8, and our culture. I just want you to see the difference here. Because what it says is the Macedonians experience abundant joy in the midst of extreme poverty. You think about our culture, and we live in a culture that has an abundance of money, but we're poor in joy. The Macedonians found their joy in their extreme poverty because what they realize is that my security, my hope, my identity, my ultimate happiness, none of that stuff is in my money. It's in Jesus. So in the midst of extreme poverty, in the midst of severe trial, I can be generous with those things because I don't find my hope, joy, happiness, and security in those things. The result was that the gospel produced in them delight, not duty, not drudgery. It produced this delight in them. See, that's what the gospel produces in the Christian. What it does is it produces generosity that says, man, I don't have to, I get to. You can really fill in the blank for any of that stuff. Man, I don't have to go to church. I get to go church to church and participate with believers. I don't have to read my Bible. I get to read my Bible. That's what the gospel produces in us. It produces this delight. In fact, Paul says this in verse 4. He says, they begged us. They begged us to give us this gift. No one who begs to do something is doing it out of drudgery. They're doing it out of delight. I mean, I think about my kids. My kids aren't begging me to empty the dishwasher. They're not begging me to vacuum the carpet. They're not begging me to take out the trash. I think about when I was 12 years old. Now that I've been, you know, in North Carolina, you start mowing your grass in February. Thinking about when I was 12, and I remember begging my dad to cut the grass. Like, Dad, please. Like, it just seemed like such a cool thing to do. Like, I wanted to be growing up like him. And he looked like he was having so much fun out there doing it. And I was just like, Dad, like, please, please. I remember the first time he said, all right, you know. And he let me stand by. And this was back in the day where you didn't have all those safety mechanisms where you, like, let your hands off. It was like, man, no, that thing, you let go, and it just keeps going on its own, you know. But I remember him training me and teaching me on this old 35-year-old lawn boy, you know, neon green. And him just teaching me how to push it through the yard and make straight lines. And, man, I thought it was the coolest thing in the world. Every Saturday, I would just beg my dad to cut the grass. Man, it was delight. It's not delight anymore. And I just think about an example like that, and I think, man, that is what the gospel produces in the believer when it comes to generosity. It is this delight in us. So, unbeliever, what I want you to see, man, if you were here, if you've been sticking through this series with us, what I want you to see, what the Bible is aiming to show us, is that the gospel, that gospel-driven generosity, it doesn't come from commands. Gospel-driven generosity, it doesn't come from guilt trips from the pulpit. It doesn't come from a TV preacher yelling louder. That's not where gospel-driven generosity comes from. True generosity flows from the belief in the gospel. See, true generosity is what Paul says in verse 3, that the Macedonians, it says that they gave of their own accord. And then he's going to tell the Corinthians in verse 8, he says, I'm not commanding you. It's not a command. It is to flow out of your understanding of the gospel. So if the church and the way that the church uses money, if that's what trips you up, if giving to the church is what trips you up, one of the things that we talk about here at Mercy Hill all the time is, listen, if that's what trips you up, then and I say this with all sincerity, then give your money somewhere else. In fact, we are campus pastors. You can go on our website and look at No More Spectator. There's a lot of great community ministries that our campus pastors would love to talk to you about that we support, that you could support. And so if that's it, I would say, look, the issue is not that we need your money. The issue is certainly not that God needs your money. The bigger point is that God wants your heart. And that's what the Bible is after. And so let me ask you, if you're a Christian, what is your heart posture when it comes to generosity? What is your heart posture when it comes to generosity? Would you say that it is marked by abundant joy or severe trial? Which of the two would mark generosity? I love what Tony Marita said. He says, Paul never talks about money, the amount of money, but he talks a lot about the motive. What is your motive? He's going to go on later in chapter 9 to give further instructions to the Corinthians. And listen to the instructions that he gives them on their heart posture in generosity. He says this in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. That's what the Bible is saying. How should the believer give? What should the gospel produce in the believer, someone who is generous, so that when they give, it is not reluctantly or under compulsion? Why? For God loves a cheerful giver. So think about the Macedonian church. Their generosity, it wasn't measured by the dollar amount. It was measured really by the sacrifice of their gift. In fact, we don't even know what the amount was. And so what that means is having a lot of money is not a prerequisite in God's kingdom to being generous. It's not a prerequisite because it's more about motive of the heart than it is amount. Furthermore, when we understand God's grace, we understand what God has given to us in the gospel, we will be generous in proportion to how God has been generous towards us. So the good news is that God is, he is in the business of purifying our motives. He's in the business of placing delight in places that right now might feel like drudgery. That's what God can do. That's what he desires to do in your heart. If you are a believer and you say, man, I don't know, it feels a little bit more like severe trial than abundant joy. Maybe today it's less about changing your approach to generosity. And maybe today the ask needs to be more about God changing your attitude in generosity. So here's what I want to do. One of the things that we do every single week at Mercy Hill is we say, hey, we're going to go into a time of worship through giving. And so that's how we're going to do. We're going to do that kind of as we close out the sermon. Let me say this. The reason that we say we're going to go into a time of worship through giving is because that's what it is. That's what we acknowledge in the first point. All of life is God's. All of life, everything that we have. And so we come before God and we worship him with everything that we have, with our voice, with our being, with our money. And so what I want to do to end our time here is a little bit different in terms of what we normally do in our time of worship. I just want this to be a bit more of a time of reflection. I want you to really reflect and to think about what is it that God is asking me to give? Because here's the thing. For some of you, what you need to give is not your money, it is your life. You've been here with us through this series, and what the Spirit is showing and convicting you about is, man, God wants your life. He wants all of you. And it's time to give your life over to Christ. Time to say, God, here, I'm going to open up not just my wallet, I'm going to open up my life, all of me, God. I want to place my faith and my trust in you, my faith, my hope, my love. I want all of that to be placed in you and you alone. Next week, we're going to be baptizing all of our services, all of our campuses. And maybe for you, maybe that's the step. The step for you is to say, you know what? I place my faith in Jesus and I want to publicly declare that because I'm giving my life to Jesus. But maybe you're here and you're a believer. Maybe what you need to give is you need to give up the idol of control. You're kind of sitting there, you realize, you know what? Money can so easily be something in our life that kind of gives us the false sense that we're in control. That makes us think that, man, we're okay because we have something. The reality is that's not true. We're not in control. God's in control, and that's good news. And maybe for some of us, we just need to wrestle with that fact that, man, we've just kind of been bowing to the idol of control. That like the Israelites who disobeyed the Sabbath so many times, we go back and we say, God, my hope is in you. But yet it's really hard for us to not find our security in a paycheck. We need to say, God, I just need to confess that. I need to confess that to you today. And today is maybe the day that you need to take a step. You're a believer, say, you know what? Man, I need to take a step of obedience. I need to take a step of obedience in generosity. Whether that's here at Mercy Hill or whether that's somewhere else. You realize that you need to take a step of obedience, not because you're trying to get anything from God, but you realize God has given you everything. In Jesus, he has given you everything. Maybe you're sensing that God is working on your heart and you're like, yeah, man, I do. I feel like God's, I have no clue where to start. I have no clue what to do. Listen, we literally have a pastor at Mercy Hill whose sole job it is to help disciple people in the area of generosity. Because we believe that the Bible teaches and we believe it's that important. Not someone who's going to sit down and judge you, not someone who's going to try to tell you that you've made a bunch of mistakes, someone to say, hey, I'm excited that you want to take this step of obedience as a disciple of Christ. Let me help you figure it out. So we're throwing his email right up there, okay? We're putting his email up there. Not text anything, this is his email. You email him straight. You say, look, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to take a step. I'm not sure what that looks like. You email Pastor Andrew, and he wants to help you take that step of obedience. So at Mercy Hill, we say every single week, what? Generosity fuels the mission. Generosity fuels the mission. And I think what a cool thing to think that, man, God does not need our money, but man, he certainly, what a joy it is to know that we can participate with God in his mission through giving. And so if this is your church, we tell you every single week, there's three different ways you can give. Those ways will be up on the screen there. You can text MHGIVE to 81411. You can go online. Super easy way to stay disciplined in your giving, to set that up. MercyHillChurch.com/give, or you can use one of our stations in the back. If you're at one of our campuses, our give box is there. You can write a check. Let me end with this. Let me just say this. One of the things that we say at Mercy Hill is that generosity is contagious, but so is stinginess. We just have to ask ourselves, hey, what kind of church is it that we want to be marked by? Not a church that just wants your money, but a church that wants to reflect the generosity of a God who has been eternally generous towards us. That's the kind of church that we desire to be. So let me go ahead and pray. Father, thank you that you have been eternally generous towards us. God, you gave us Jesus. Father, when we were poor, when we were spiritually dead, Father, you sent Jesus. He became poor for us. He gave us his righteousness. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray you would make us very thankful. Lord, I pray if there are those that are wrestling, God, just with this, the obstacle of that, man, the church is just, it's just about your money. God, I pray that you would help them to see, God, you desire so much more for their life. God, I pray that they would place their faith in you. Spirit, would you move in the hearts of those that are here at our campuses? God, move that they may see who you are and what you have done for them. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.